The Lord be with you. So we're continuing our series, working through the book of Acts together. And if you remember, as we've been looking the last couple of weeks, we saw that after the church has continued to grow exponentially, there's been new challenges that the church has been facing. And because of that, there has been new men that have been called to serve. And they appointed seven chosen men to serve the Hellenist widows to meet the needs that the church was facing at the time. And around this time, we see that one of the seven, his name was Stephen, he started to proclaim the word of God and perform miracles, perform many. And it caused quite a stir for the religious leaders. And so many of the religious leaders, they decided they wanted to get rid of Stephen. And because of that, we see Saul of Tarsus taking the lead in this, has martyred or killed, executed Stephen for the faith. And since that point on, Saul of Tarsus has grown with this persecution where they are now going to the houses of Christians. So if you're teaching or if you're preaching Christ and Saul of Tarsus hears about it, they're going to your home and they're seeking to arrest you and or kill you. And so because of this, it's caused a great scattering for the church, where the church has gone to Judea and Samaria and all over these different places to flee the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. And then it focuses in on one of the other seven men that were chosen, and his name was Philip. And we looked last week and we saw how Philip went to Samaria, which is a place that was not well respected for the Jews, right? The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along well, but Philip went there anyway, and he started to preach Christ to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans even started to receive Christ with great joy, it said, because he had performed miracles to authenticate the message. And there was even a man named Simon the sorcerer, who was caught up in the movement of Christ. And he was amazed by the miracle workings of Philip. So he even followed along. And what we're going to see today is that after all of this great success that has happened in Samaria with Philip, we're going to see that Philip actually gets called to leave this ministry. He gets called to leave Samaria and to go to another place for a divine encounter. And that's what we're going to be looking at, this divine encounter. So how this beginning of this section in verse 26, it starts off, it says, an angel of the Lord came and spoke to Philip. So an angel comes to Philip and basically says, I want you to arise and go. And you're going to go to the south. And basically where you're going to go, it's going to be this place between Jerusalem and Gaza. And this is desert. So what he's wanting him to do is go to this old abandoned road, this old abandoned route that's basically all desert that most people don't ever travel on anymore. I want you to go there. Leave this ministry behind, and I want you to go here. And so Philip, what it says in verse 27, it says he arose and he went. So he goes to this desert road, and as he's there, there happens to be this chariot that is going by. And this is a nice, expensive chariot. Probably this man who is an Ethiopian eunuch with his entourage is traveling, and it says that this man, he is going from Jerusalem because he was worshiping God at the temple, and now he's heading back to his homeland. And so he is an Ethiopian eunuch, and so an Ethiopian meaning he's from Ethiopia, and a eunuch would have been someone who was either born with some type of physical impurity or was maybe later castrated for servitude in the bedchambers of women of some more wealthy individuals. So like maybe kings or queens, they would maybe have some men that were castrated to serve in these capacities. And it says that he was a Ethiopian eunuch of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So that name Candace, it's not like a name how like we would say like, you know, my name is Zach and this girl's name is Candace. Rather, Candace was a title, just like Pharaoh was a title given to the king of the Egyptians. Candace was a title given to the queen of the Ethiopians. And so what was interesting about the Ethiopians is that the queen actually did all of the business work. She was the mother of the king, because the king of Ethiopia, he was viewed as the incarnation of the sun god. And so because they viewed him to such a high esteem, they thought that the working and the daily task of the kingdom was really below the sun god. He doesn't need to be messing with all the finances, the administration. So that was given to the mother, the queen. But so this Ethiopian, he actually worked as a high official in the court for this woman. So basically, almost as high as you can get for this area, for the Ethiopian. He's basically a very high authority, and he's even described as being the one who holds her treasury. So he was the treasurer of this woman. And so he is now traveling on this road, and Philip sees it. And so he sees this nice chariot with the entourage. They're heading back. And now what it says in the text is that then the Holy Spirit, so first the angel spoke, now the Holy Spirit says, you need to go and overtake this chariot. And so that word, overtake, you can see certain translations, it might say get near, but really it's almost like be glued to, stick to it, you know, be right there with it. And so this chariot's going, and it says now Philip runs. So this chariot's going, and now he's running, and he's trying to overtake, to glue, put himself right next to the chariot. And so as he's doing it, it says that the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading scripture, actually. It says he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Now this once again points to how rich this man is. Because one, people don't have scripture back in the days. If you do, it's primarily going to be a Jew in the temple or a synagogue. And those are very, very expensive documents to have. And now he is an Ethiopian, which would have meant that he was probably a Gentile proselyte who worshipped and started to worship the Jewish God, though he was a Gentile. So he would go to the temple, which would have been hundreds of miles for him to travel. So he's traveled hundreds of miles to go worship, and he's going back, and he actually has the expensive scroll of Isaiah, and it says he's reading it out loud. Now, that was a common practice in the day. You know, a lot of times we'll go, you know, to our homes, our libraries, or a coffee shop, and we might read a book quietly. But it was common practice in this day to actually to read out loud when you were reading. And so he's reading the scroll of Isaiah as he's going down towards Gaza, and you have Philip running, and he hears him reading it, and he understands what's being read. And so he asks him, and he says, hey, do you know what you were reading? Do you understand what you were reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, as he's, you know, riding, he hears and sees Philip running alongside the chariot, and he says, how will I unless someone guides me? So he was having trouble understanding what the prophet was saying. And so what he does is he says, here, come up here and sit with me. And so as they are riding in the chariot together now, it says that Philip looks at the scripture that he's reading. It's from Isaiah, which we would look at Isaiah 53, that chapter there. And it says that he starts to explain to him from this scripture and preaches him Jesus. So he explains how Jesus is at the heart of this text. And then from there, they continue to travel. And it says at some point, they come upon some water. And as soon as the Ethiopian eunuch sees the water, he says, there is water. What keeps me or prevents me from getting baptized? He wants to immediately get baptized after he heard the message of Christ. And so Philip basically says, if you believe with all of your heart in Jesus Christ, you may get baptized. And he professes Christ. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then it says that they go and baptize this eunuch. They go into the water, it says. They baptize him. And then it says, as they are coming out, which this is kind of cool, then it says that Philip is snatched away by the Spirit. And then he's found somewhere else that is far away, miles. So very likely, he was probably teleported. I think it seems to imply that there's a miracle happening here where he has just baptized this eunuch. They start to walk out of the water together, and all of a sudden, Philip's gone. But then it says that the eunuch here, he is so enthusiastic, he has so much joy because of what has happened with hearing the message of the gospel, being baptized. It says that he just keeps on rejoicing. He's not all caught up with where Philip went, or he's not worried about that. He's just rejoicing because of the gospel message of Christ. And so then it says that they then just go on their way where Philip continues to preach the gospel, and he continues to do missionary work all the way to where he ends up in Caesarea, where he actually is found much later in the text, where he's much older and has a family. So we see then this divine encounter or a divine appointment here where we see Philip going to this place to meet this man and share the gospel with him. And I think what we see in this text is that we need to remember that we are to let God lead us. You need to let God lead you in your life. See, Christians, time and time again, are called to be Spirit-led. We are led by the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. Everything we do is meant to be going according or in accordance with the Spirit. So I think we must then realize that we are to arise and go wherever and whenever God calls us. I think it's so interesting that we as Christians, or we as followers of Christ, how many times we will make plans for our future, or we will make daily decisions for our lives without ever seeking the Lord's will. Think about that. If you are someone that says and proclaims, I am Spirit-led, I am a follower of Jesus, and then ask yourself, how many times are you asking for God to intervene, God to direct, God's will to be done in your life before you make decisions, especially big decisions, right? Buying a house, changing a job, entering into a new relationship, making some big decisions for your life. How many times are you seeking the Lord in prayer? Are you asking for Him to guide you? See, Jesus, He calls us to follow Him. But He doesn't always tell us where we are going, does He? He doesn't always say what's going to happen. In fact, in Luke 9:23, it says, "Then He said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me.'" So what Jesus is telling us is that if we're going to follow Him, we got to give up all our reservations, all of our desires, and we need to say, "Jesus, I trust You, and wherever You go and whenever You go, I'm ready to go." That's what it means. We have to give up our leadership. We have to recognize we are not the leaders. We are not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the one who guides and directs us. And it's interesting, this reminds me of a story where me and Casey, my wife, we were watching The Chosen, which many of you are probably familiar with. It's a Christian TV show based on the Gospels. And there's one part in the story where Jesus, He calls Peter. He tells Peter, "Follow Me," right? That comes right out of the Gospels, where he tells him to follow Me, I'll make you a fisher of men, right? And what Peter does is he agrees. And he says, "I will follow You. I will go where You tell me to go." And now as we were watching this, Casey started to think about the ramifications of what that means for him and his wife. Because his wife is introduced as Eden in this movie. And the text does tell us Peter was married, right? And so she started to think, actually, like, wait a second. If Jesus is calling Peter to follow Him, and they're about to go a lot of different places, and he has a wife at home. Wait, that's actually kind of difficult. Like, what does that mean? Like, are they going to see each other again? How long? And I said, yeah, that is how radical it is to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we don't think about that. We think we follow Jesus, and then we do whatever we want for the rest of our lives. And then we're just blessed with salvation. Following Jesus means going wherever He goes. We could be gone here tomorrow. All of us could be called to Africa tomorrow. See, are you willing to go to Africa tomorrow if that's what Jesus says? Because that's what we're literally seeing in this text here. See, sometimes God's leadership will not make sense to us. And we might not even expect it. See, God will lead us places that sometimes will be very uncomfortable even. I think about some of these examples in the Old Testament. Think about Abraham, Moses, or Jonah. See, these are people that they are being called, and it doesn't seem like it's the best time to be called, and they're even being sent places that they don't probably want to go. Right? So Abraham, think about this. Between 80 to 100 years old when he's being called to leave his land. But a lot of people think whenever they're older, maybe they're not called to serve in certain ways anymore. We don't see that with Abraham. 100 years old and he's getting promised this seed that's going to be a blessing for the nations. Your life's not over if you're still breathing. You're called to follow Jesus right now, no matter how old you are. Likewise with Moses. He had left Egypt. He was around 80 in the wilderness. Then he is called to go and free the Israelites from the Egyptians. And he says, "Who am I? I can't do this." We see Moses being called to a difficult task that would make him very uncomfortable. Or even Jonah. He goes to have to go and preach, to prophesy to the Ninevites. He hates the Ninevites. "I don't want to go to these people." And he runs and tries to run from God. See, here's the thing. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to be Spirit-led. It's we go whatever He calls, whatever He says. That's what it means. Let God lead you. And that's why I love so much what we see in verse 27. It says He arose and went. He heard it. You don't hear any argument, any questioning. Oh, God wants me to go somewhere? All right, that's where we're going. Like I said, he probably thought to himself, wait, this is the Gaza Road. This is desert. I'm going to a desert? Think about this. Think how foolish this would sound to humanity. He was literally in a very fruitful ministry. He had the Samaritans all coming to Christ. He was doing miracles. Even a sorcerer was starting to believe in him. He was doing all of these amazing things. It says there was so much joy in the area. But now you want me to go to a desert? Okay, we're going to go to a desert. And then, verse 29, it says, and now there's a chariot. I want you to go overtake it. So now I'm in the desert, not thinking I'm going to see anybody. And now there's this expensive, nice chariot with an entourage, and I'm supposed to go overtake it? Okay, let's see what happens. And he goes and he does it. He obeys. He trusts in God's leadership. And I think this reminds us that we need to see that God has a plan even when it doesn't make sense to us. Even when it doesn't make sense, we are to trust God, right? What does Proverbs 3:5-6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's what it means to be Spirit-led, is to walk by faith. To trust in God's direction, in God's leadership. Because what we see here is that when we trust God, we understand that He has something for us in the desert. Think about this. If God is putting you in the desert, if you find yourself in the wilderness, in a valley, in difficult life situations, if you are being Spirit-led, trust that God has a reason for it. So you don't suffer by accident in this world as a Christian. God has a purpose. God has a will. And if you are walking with Him, you can be very confident that He has a reason and a purpose. And that's what we see here with Philip, don't we? See, he didn't question. He trusted God's direction. He's in the desert, and he has a divine encounter where he is able to meet a high-ranking Ethiopian official. And he gets to share the gospel. And this man, not only is he there, but he's actually reading Scripture. He's reading Isaiah 53, which we know points to Jesus. God has been organizing this whole thing. He had a reason, and because him being such a high-ranking official going to Ethiopia back home, he gets to go and preach the gospel. So a nation is going to be affected because of his obedience, because he trusted God. And so we see that we need to follow in the footsteps of Philip and let God lead us. Be willing to go, even if it sounds crazy, even if it's radical or extreme. Follow God's direction because he has a reason, and he will bless those who trust him. So I think that's the first thing we see in this, is we see that when God said, arise and go, Philip went. The next thing I think we see is that we are to know the Scriptures. We need to know, be experts, be masters of the Scriptures. I find it so odd that we as believers, we become experts and masters or professionals with so many things today, don't we? You're right? You might be a professional in your career, right? You might be the smartest person on this subject. You might spend all of your time mastering this craft. Or maybe even on more superficial things, right? You might know all of the bachelors throughout the TV show. You might know every single one. You might know who won every single American Idol or The Voice, right? You might know all of these things because you put so much time and effort to learning and mastering the craft. Or another TV show or anything that you spend a lot of time on. See, we start to become experts, masters, professionals at these different things because we care about them. We put a lot of time into them. But we need to remember that we are to know the Scriptures far greater than we know any of these other things. I'm curious, how many people know the 12 names of the apostles? Can you tell me a story about the Real Housewives and not tell me about what happened with Esther and Ruth? Seriously, think about these things, these truths, these life-giving truths that we are given in God's Word. Do you know a lot more about all these things of the world and not know God's Word? You are to master the Word of God. You are to be a student of God's Word. Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." God's Word should be richly within us. It should give us life and hope, purpose, meaning. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, "Hear, O Israel," this is the Shema, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." See, God's Word is supposed to be completely saturated in our lives. Would you view yourself to be someone who is a master of the Scriptures? Do you know God's Word? That's what we are called to do. But we need to be clear, this is not a command for us to know Scripture just so that it's to intend to be burdensome upon us. It's not supposed to be, "Oh, I'm a Christian, so therefore I got to start reading a lot of books." No, it's life-giving. Matthew 4:4, what does Jesus say about God's Word? He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Do you want to be spiritually fed? Do you want your soul to be nourished? You need to engage God's Word. Be a master of the Scriptures. Because here's the thing, if we do not know Scripture, which the world does not, we will not be able to teach it or apply it. And this is what we see in verses 30 to 31, because Philip was a master of the Scriptures. He's running, chasing a chariot, has no idea what's about to happen. He immediately starts to hear Scripture being read, and he knows exactly what it's about. Do you know what you're reading? Because I do, and I have to tell you what it's about. He was able to teach it, and he knows how to apply it. Philip was a master of the Scriptures, and we see in verses 32 to 35 that he shows that the heart of the message of Scripture is Christ. Says he preached Jesus. Christ is the message. If you want to say, how do I understand the narrative of Scripture as a whole? It's Jesus. It's that God loves the world, that he sends Jesus Christ, his only Son, to come live a perfect life, to die on the cross for you. And he rose from the dead and offers you eternal life and a kingdom. Offers you to be adopted, grafted into the household of faith, to be a part of the family of God. See, they read Isaiah 53, which I'm sure many of us are familiar with. This is the suffering servant passage. This is a prophecy given 700 years before Christ is born. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. See, this suffering servant, he died on the behalf of the people. He died, and our iniquities were placed upon him. In Isaiah, he's reading this of the prophet saying, this prophet is saying that the suffering servant, that all of the sins and iniquities are placed on him, and he's led like a lamb to slaughter, and he's murdered. And he says, is this about Isaiah? Is this about this prophet or someone else? And Philip says, this is all about Jesus. And he starts to unpack the Old Testament. Can you do that? Can you start to unpack the Old Testament, not just the Gospels? And start to show Jesus, because the apostles here, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They were able to preach all about Christ through just the Old Testament, showing Jesus, showing Christ through the Old Testament. We need to be like this. We need to be like Philip here. But it's so important that we remember that we know Scripture not just so we can be intellectually sound, but we need to know Scripture because Scripture points us to the one who wrote it. We learn Scripture so we can know the author. You want to know more about God? If you feel like, I don't know much about God, I don't feel like I experience God, learn the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. Because if you know the Scriptures, you start to understand really the character of a loving, gracious, merciful God. So I think we see we are to be led by God. We are to know His Word, know the Scriptures. And then finally, I think what we see in this is that we are to commit to Christ. God is not looking for lukewarm disciples. He is not looking for Sunday Christians. He is looking for those who are willing to fully commit to Him. Those who are completely loyal to Him. Those who are giving them their whole heart. In verses 36 to 38 of Acts chapter 8, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." See, what is it that allows you to be baptized? Do you believe with your whole heart? Are you giving God your whole heart, your affections, your desires, your will? Have you trusted in Him? Are you committed to Him, or are you still balancing things out and saying, I want Jesus and something else? Are you fully committed to Him? Are you giving your whole heart? And the eunuch says, yes, I believe. That's what I want. I am committed, and I want to be baptized. So what baptism is then? It's not just something that you just do occasionally, or, you know, maybe I'll do it later as a Christian. Baptism is something that you want immediately when you recognize who Christ is. Baptism shows us that you are committed. I want everyone to know that I identify with Christ, with His death and His resurrection. And that's what Romans 10:9 is telling us. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we see that the eunuch, he commits. He wants to be baptized. He believes with all of his heart. And it's interesting, this is what we were reading in the Shema. This is what was read at communion today. We are to love God, give Him everything that we have. And finally, when we see that when we commit to Christ, we will not regret it. Those who commit to Christ will not regret it, because in verses 39 to 40, as we see this chapter coming to a close, what does it say happens? Philip, who's been led by the Spirit, who knows the Scriptures and is committed, he gets to experience another miracle. Not only does he see someone be transformed spiritually, resurrected right in front of him, but then he's teleported. How cool, right? There's certain special powers that I've asked people in the past, like, if you could have a power, what would it be? And usually you'll hear like flying, but one of the top ones is usually teleportation. And this is a thing he gets to experience because of his faithfulness. Now, I'm not saying, hey, guess what? Everyone be faithful today. You get to go teleport tomorrow. But I'm saying it's worth it. God shows us that if you commit, you're not going to regret it. There's going to be good. There's going to be joy that comes out of it. And that's why I love how it just leaves focusing on the eunuch here, rejoicing out of the water. He's rejoicing. How many times are we hearing joy in this book so far? They're being beaten, imprisoned. And it says they rejoiced. We see Samaria rejoicing. We see the Ethiopian rejoicing. When you commit to Christ, you find joy. That's what we're seeing. That's what the gospel offers you. Jesus Christ offers you joy. So let us rejoice as Christians. So we see in this text, I think, let God lead you. We are to know the Scriptures and finally commit to Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we are so grateful, Lord, for your goodness and for your love and for this amazing divine encounter where you have been organizing it all, working in the hearts of your people. And Lord, I pray that we would be like Philip, where we would be willing to go, to be led, to follow wherever you go, wherever you call us to be, that we continue to study and know and master your word so that we could proclaim it and apply it. And Lord, finally, that we would always remember that we are to give everything we have to you. We are to give our hearts to you, commit to you because you gave us everything by giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. So, Lord, we love you, we thank you, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.